Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. These two verses are probably, they're at least in the running for the most famous proverb from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, and it's verses 5 and 6. You've heard them before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There's a context for those words. We're going to get into some of that context as we continue our series on the book of Proverbs. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be talking about that most famous proverb and its context. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and he's author of the books Broken and Echo. Jonathan, welcome back.
It's good to be back. Thank you.
It's been a while. So you want to review a little bit of what we've done so far in this series on the book of Proverbs?
Yeah. Christmas really got a hold of me, and I know you guys are doing some work on some tech stuff, so it has been a little while since we've thought about this. The two most important things from looking at Proverbs chapter 1 and 2, we're going to kind of get into chapter 3 today, are two different distinctions. And the first is to remember that there are different kinds of wisdom, and some of them are good and some of them are actually bad, but there's still wisdom. So you have worldly wisdom, you know, the ways of the world, kind of the serpentine mind, if you want to think like an analogy a little bit. And this is the wisdom that the Bible would call foolishness, but many people in the world would consider this wise. You know, get yours before it's gone. And there's a certain crafty wisdom to that. So that's one kind of wisdom, worldly. And then you have what we might call worldly wisdom if we didn't have to use the term for the other one, but natural law wisdom, first article wisdom. It is still a wisdom of the world in that it is about how the world which God created actually works. It is about seeing the designs and patterns in the world which are good and understanding them and pursuing them. Now, you might also call that natural, good, worldly wisdom divine wisdom, but we really want to reserve divine wisdom for another thing altogether, which I would, in loose parlance, just call the gospel. But we might also say anything which God reveals to us, which we couldn't figure out on our own by studying and looking at the world. And the gospel certainly is the highest order of this. Nobody sitting in a mountaintop thinking about how to make life better conceives of a man named Jesus of Nazareth crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago under Pontius Pilate. That's not natural wisdom, and that's not worldly wisdom. It is divine wisdom. It is revealed wisdom. So to recognize that there are these three different kinds of wisdom, and that the book Proverbs does deal with all of them, although some more than others, and certainly in different orders. It deals with worldly wisdom largely by speaking about foolishness. It deals with natural wisdom through what many people kind of think of Proverbs as being, the latter two-thirds of the book, a lot of little wise sayings or pithy sayings about this or that and how it might work. And then it does have, though, and this is so key to the front end, an emphasis on the revelation of God's ultimate divine wisdom as a higher and a greater thing. And this is what we're going to see then, particularly that latter one, at the heart of how we distinguish today's focus on Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. I want to look a little bit more than that. But this is really ultimately about divine wisdom. One of the problems that I think modern Christianity will often have with the book of Proverbs is being unable to distinguish between natural wisdom and divine wisdom, between the first article and the second article. And in this way, a trouble discerning between law and gospel. And in doing this, you can really overemphasize some of the Proverbs and their teachings. An example of this is the Proverbs often quoted train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is older. The thing is, while that is true as a bit of first article wisdom, the world usually works that way. Children do reflect their training, whatever that training might be, as they age. It is by no means some sort of gospel promise that if you send your kid a catechism class and read the Bible every night, they'll be a Christian no matter what when they're older. That's not what it is. It is not a divine wisdom. It is a natural wisdom. And when you confuse those things, it can create great harm in the conscience. So that's the first kind of big category. The second category, and this is where we were just kind of getting into this where we left off, is to distinguish between the father's words and the forbidden woman's voice. Now in this, then you really have natural wisdom as created by God, divine wisdom as created by God, or given by God, revealed by God, in this image of the Father, the one who cares for his son and desires his best and speaks to him and implores him to hear and receive and hold and guard and cherish his words. And you have against this, against the image of the Father, the image of a prostitute, of a woman who is not married nor looking to be married, not fruitful nor looking to be fruitful, but claiming to have an allure, a passion, a wisdom all her own, a worldly wisdom, one which will tempt, deceive, and then destroy you. And that image of the father's voice versus the forbidden woman's voice has been established as sort of analogies and metaphors, pictures, symbols have a way of emotionally driving home ideas for us, right? So that all I was saying there about natural, divine, and worldly wisdom is very eclectic or esoteric. It's all head thought, right? And then the image of the father with his hand on his son's head, imploring him, you know, seek the good, my son, versus the boy in the street with his eye on this, you know, this harlot in the corner. Right? Those images have an emotional character to them that is given to us in Proverbs to really amplify what we've learned intellectually. This will lead toward something we haven't seen much yet. It's going to kind of touch on it a little bit today, I think. And this is the personification of wisdom as a woman as well. And this had got confusing in Christian history because in some ways it is also connected to this idea of the eternal Logos, the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, so that the personification of woman is really a recognition that Jesus is the person who is eternal wisdom. But in Proverbs, it's still a symbol. Jesus is not a woman, nor is he eternally a woman. But wisdom in Proverbs is a person who is a reflection of Jesus. And that person is this faithful woman, this good woman whom one would marry and should desire to marry. And we're not going to quite get to that today, but we will have it starting with the personification, the making of a person out of two ideas, love and faithfulness. But then these also are going to kind of float around this most famous of all Proverbs, I think, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. So
do these verses that we're going to be talking about here, and they are, as you said, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Are these a fitting summary of the entire book of Proverbs?
I do think they are, although it depends on how you understand them. I don't think they're the most famous Proverbs because they're gospel on the surface to most people. I think people cling to these for the same reason they cling to the proverb that I had spoken about before, about training up your child. They're sort of used often as a tool for seeking self-justification. Here I am, I'm struggling, I come to you as my Christian brother, and I say, I don't know about this, I don't know about that, or I feel bad about this, I feel bad about that. And the person says, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your path straight. If you will trust Jesus, everything will be fine. Well, now, actually, there is some eternal truth to this, but it does not apply across the board to your particular Sitzen Leben, right? Where are you in your situation in life right now? It's not there for that as a if-then, do some good, and God will do some good for you. And I do think that is how it's often used and how it's often heard. But seen through the lens of the rest of the scriptures, seen through the revelation of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, trust in the Lord with all your heart is not a command for you to fulfill, but a direct repointing or a redirection and a repointing of you to the place where you are safe, to the place where you are taken care of. Would you be wise? Would you understand what God would have you understand? Well, the first thing, the greatest thing, the final thing he would have you understand is that he knows more than you, that he is behind reality, and that his intention is a straight path for you. That doesn't apply necessarily to, like, I'm going to go out and the road in front of my house will no longer have snow on it, right? And I'll be in no risk of crashing my car in a snowstorm. But what it does mean, spiritually, eternally, that God has good intention for us and that this is to be received as a promise, right? And thus received through faith alone, that this is the greatest wisdom that there is. In that sense, there is no other message in the Bible, first, but in the book of Proverbs, second. There is no other message but that God knows and that God seeks good and that God gives good and he wants to give it to you. That you cannot earn it, that you cannot create it, but that you are given to receive it. And in this sense, to trust in the words of the Lord with everything that you are is life itself, right? Doctrine is life. To trust in the Lord with all your heart is life itself. Now, this is not to say that you don't have a sinful condition. This is not to say that you aren't still going to face temptation. But this is to say that faith is a new person born from the words of promise that God gives, and that that new person, that regenerate man, he hungers for the Lord with everything that he is. And in this way, he's willing to, you're willing to, set your own understanding aside when it comes into conflict with what God has said, to acknowledge that he is God and you are not, and the supernatural, natural, eternal, and temporal reality that is that he undoes the curved, broken, bent edge of life and straightens your path. That straightness, of course, is the cross right now, but it will also be the resurrection. Just as we die with him, so we will live with him. So I think the answer is yes, but you can't kind of just fall back on the bumper sticker style, if-then, self-justifying assumptions of modern Christianity when you hear the words.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're talking about the most famous Proverbs, and we'll get into the verses surrounding it right after this. How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teves. Join us and other confessional Lutherans as we take a life-changing trip to Israel and Jordan this coming May. The deadline to register is February 10. For details, please visit trinityokmulgee.org. That's trinityokmulgee.org, all one word. Shalom, and see you in the Holy Land.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Paola, Kansas. St. Paul Lutheran of Good Harbor, Cedar, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. Today we're talking about the most famous proverb, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3. Jonathan, take us into the verses that surround that famous proverb, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1.
So here we're coming out of that language of the Father that chapter 2 had really established. And in this way, it's a review of what was going before. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So again, the father imploring his son, saying, I see more than you, let me give you what I see. This isn't some sort of manipulation or control, right? Instead, he's attempting to reveal the hard lessons, in some cases, which we have learned. And who doesn't want to do that for their kids, right? And anyone who's a parent knows at some point, the kid does have to learn it on their own. They are going to have to make their own mistakes, but nobody wants them to do that. Everybody wants to be actually able to give them what you know. Key here for us as Christians is to hear this word commandments, not necessarily as being a word of law. Like the Psalter as well, the book of Proverbs, in its seeking after poetry, takes just about every kind of word that can be used to describe words and throws them in just to mean words. So commandment, precept, those kinds of things. It doesn't just mean law. It means God's revelation or God speaking. Nothing really is a better example of this really than Torah, this word that we often translate as law, but includes the entire revelation of God, particularly the Exodus and the saving of the people of Israel. And all of that, of course, pointing forward to Christ and his Exodus from our sin for us. So when the Father says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. He's not just saying, do this, do this, do this. He's saying that there is more to be known than you know, and I can give it to you. And this will, as Lutherans, to get into the jargon, this will include both law and gospel. Unquestionably, it means the Ten Commandments. It means the Creed. It means the Lord's Prayer. In this echo, right? In this repetitive faith given to us by God, length of days, years of life, and peace will be added. And you could go a number of directions with that. Certainly, living a wise life, understanding natural wisdom as God teaches it, can help you add length of days to your present life. At the same time, understanding the gospel, understanding that Christ is risen from the dead, adds eternal life to you. Natural wisdom teaches you how to live at peace with all men. But the eternal wisdom declares to you that you are at peace with God. Right? So that's all kind of in there underneath this. And again, this is all review leading into then what he's going to say new here. And this is where we're in verses 3 and 4. We get into this personification thing that goes on. Suddenly, steadfast love and faithfulness are people. Now, I don't mean that they're actually people, but in the images that are trying to drive home the care that God has for us, we're to see them or to view them as persons, as people. So verse 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So the personification is going to end, but there's this initial moment where they have an identity. you have a relationship with steadfast love is this word keseth in the Hebrew. I don't know much Hebrew, but I know the word keseth, and it's the coolest word ever, right? And we need more words to try to translate this little three-letter word in Hebrew. You know, unyielding fidelity, a total commitment, something that is so completely for you that it would never, ever leave you. And then with this keseth love of God for us, never forsaking us, you have this idea of faithfulness from God, right? This isn't first about your faithfulness, but about His. Let this total commitment of God and this always willing to be for you of God not forsake you. And then leaning in the direction now of the marriage language is what's going on here, right? So these persons of God's love for you are going to be tied to you. That image is going to come back later in the book, even though we're skirting right past this now. And he uses a couple of different images to try to express to you what you should do in response to this. When you know about the keseth, the unyielding fidelity of God, how do you approach that idea or that understanding, that wisdom? You bind it around your neck. You think about the difficulty that it is to put something over your head, right? Or to clasp, particularly to clasp something around your neck. It takes an effort. You don't just randomly do that. You have to work at it. And there's a reason for that. You would put something around your neck so that it wouldn't get lost. Whether it's a key or whether, you know, there are these things you can buy when you go traveling, it'll keep your money in your wallet and your passport and all that in it, right? You put it over your neck because it's hard to get it off. It's something that you care about and want to keep. Well, this is the exhortation is, my son, keep your understanding of the steadfast love of your God. And then I love this next image. To write them, the steadfast love and faithfulness, on the tablet of your heart. I think of the stone tablets that God wrote on with his finger, or I think of my own use of a pen on a piece of paper. I write it down so that I don't forget. But I imagine maybe even like a tattoo on your arm, right? Putting it there, a phrase or a word there, so that it would always be there for you to remember. Well, this is an even deeper idea than that. Those are just surface level. This is about having words of truth in you that you would never, ever forget. What are those words of truth, though? They are the steadfast love and faithfulness of your God. And in this way, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. This brings us back to what we were saying earlier, right? You got natural wisdom and divine wisdom. You have law and gospel. They're both good. They both give different good things. And having them be the way that your heart thinks, be the way that your mind knows, brings about not only the justification of you by Christ in the sight of God, but also the ability to see the good of the world and to work for the good of the world, so that the world receives that good. You know, success is a word that we got to be a little bit careful, maybe not a little, a lot careful with in the present day. It can, I think in many people's minds, just means either money or fame, neither of which are going to be considered very safe or wise things to pursue according to the book of Proverbs. So what is he really getting at here for success? I think that's, again, much of what's being described. The great success is to know who your God is. The great success is to have an understanding of how this world works as it was meant to. The great success is to not be deceived by foolishness and led to not an untimely death in the present, but an untimely death of faith. So then he finally comes to verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, right? Believe the words that God preaches to you and know that you are under them. In everything that you are, receive from him first, and what will happen is good, right? Because that's who God is. That's what God does. Now, what remains is, I think, three examples or places where what God says are beginning to be applied to present life.
So we're going to be talking about this threefold way of looking at wisdom. Everything up to this point, I assume, is kind of introducing this idea. Is that correct?
I think so. And I think that these three, so verses 7 and 8, verses 8, 9 and 10, verses 11 and 12, I think are expressions of ways in which we acknowledge God, right? So if we are to acknowledge God in all of our paths, these are three things we should expect to see or three things that we need to know how to apply. And yes, so the chapter to this point has basically said, remember, we had two chapters before this. Now, knowing that, let's move forward and start to gradually see how this works itself out in actual daily life. So these next couple of verses, if I can say it a different way, are what people expect from Proverbs a little bit more. you kind of think, I'm going to get this pithy saying that will give me wisdom. Well, we're now going to get three of them. But we really need to see all of them underneath this idea of they're describing what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's author of the books Broken and Echo. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. Talking about the most famous proverb. We'll get into the notion of self-esteem. Not exactly what you initially think of when you think of self-esteem. He'll explain it after this. Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christ Community International. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus. Hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago. Discover more than 70 degree programs and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, the next two verses, 7 and 8, you say are about self-esteem. What kind of self-esteem is this?
So we talked about this a little bit when we did the parenting series a while back. We spent quite a bit of time really on distinguishing godly self-esteem from what we might kind of have that word mean for us today, sort of the you are special no matter what narcissism self-esteem of the present age. We don't want to overreact against that. We certainly do want to react against that, but we don't want to overreact in such a way that we don't think that it's wise to be able to esteem yourself honestly and truthfully, to test to judge, to assess who you are, what you can do, what you can't do, with a true barometer to really know yourself, not so that you would just love yourself no matter what, and not so that you would just hate yourself no matter what, but so that you would be able to know who you are according to what God has said and know who you are according to what your neighbor needs. In this then, verses 7 and 8 are getting at what it means to have a biblical or a Christian self-esteem. And it's not the kind of language you're going to get from your self-esteem self-help books, generally speaking. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And then verse 8 kind of gives what will happen out of this way of thinking. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Now, it's sort of the opposite of what the world would tell you to think, right? Worldly wisdom says, you're so special that no one like you has ever been, no one ever will be, and No one can understand you. And so you should just go and do whatever you want to do because it's going to be great for the world. And Solomon says the other way around. Don't think of yourself too highly. Right? Don't think that just because you have a brain, it works all the time. Don't think that just because you can think about one thing, it means you can think about all things. Don't look at yourself with such self-love that you fall in love with yourself and ignore the world. Rather, fear the Lord, it says. And we've talked about the fear of the Lord before. That this is it's more than just awe. It's a recognition, though, of his godness, right? It's an acknowledgement of the magnificent gloriousness of him, that he's greater than you, that he could crush you. He doesn't want to crush you. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, which that evil, of course, would be the pride. One who is wise in his own eyes won't fear evil, nor will he fear the Lord. He'll only do what he wants. Yeah. But instead here, it's like put yourself under God, see your own limitations, assess yourself in such a way that you know where your limits are, and that this is healing for your flesh. Now, that language there, I don't know if we really should read the Pauline sinful condition back into the word flesh here, but it certainly preaches, right? That being under God and his word in Christ is healing to your flesh. That's just great, yeah? But it also is healing to the flesh just in the sense of being able to live wisely with your neighbor, being able to not harm your own self and your own spirit as you engage with the world. Well, thinking of yourself as one who still needs to learn and one who is under the Lord's guidance is going to do that for you. Similarly, the refreshment to your bones, I think, is poetic language here, but the idea is that your whole life, you know, for the Hebrew, body and soul weren't so separated. Your whole nefesh, your entire life, your essence as a human will be better off when you are not thinking too highly of yourself, when you seek the Lord's word over your own word, and then thereby turn away from evil. This is Christian self-esteem, right? To esteem oneself as a creature, as a sinner, as a forgiven saint, and as one who has the word of the Lord given to you. So that's the first of these three kind of more direct wisdoms. So to summarize it really shortly, right? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? It means to not trust in yourself. It means to see that his word is greater than your word. Verses 9 and 10 is a totally different thing. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So I would put this under the category of charity, but it might better go under the category of tithing or offering or sacrifice even. The idea is that what you have is not your own, but is all given to you, and that God, who has given it to you, has every desire to continue to give you good things, so much so that if you give it away to help others, it's not going to bring harm to you, that God will continue to take care of you. Now, at the same time, saying that, this is the kind of verse thing a whole lot of hootenanny can be caused by, you know, because just on the surface, the way our minds, our self-justifying minds work, we want more stuff, right? We're hungry, greedy, selfish people. And so, well, honor the Lord with my wealth and my vats will be bursting with wine. Well, goodness gracious, I want my vats to be bursting with wine. I better go do more giving. Well, this is not a transaction here, right? The wisdom is not learn how to make the vending machine in the sky work better. This is about seeing the goodness of giving away what you have, that what you've been given is not for you, but for others. And particularly, to know that it all comes from God himself. And with that, then, your barns will always be full enough. Your vats will always be full enough. And I mean, Paul says this in such a different way, but the same idea. I have learned the secret of being content. I know how to have much, and I know how to have little. So away from these transactions of, you know, if you tithe this much, then God will give you everything you need. If we just pull deep in our pockets, our congregation will never have money problems again. Well, actually, if we did pull deep in our pockets, that probably would be the case. But you know what I'm getting at there. That idea is not healthy nor wise. But what is healthy and wise is to see that all things belong to God, and to trust in him is not to fear the loss of my things, but to see all things that I've been given as for the good of those around me. So along with not esteeming myself too highly, but esteeming myself rightly under Christ, and seeing the goodness of charity and the created gifts to be given. Those are the first two kind of steps of trusting in the Lord. The third here, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so you see the bookend here of the father that we started with kind of comes back as well on the end of this. But this is where the divine wisdom becomes the wisdom we don't want to learn, because here we're dealing with the cross. We're dealing with this idea of discipline or even punishment. So I'm going to read it with that word punishment there and just kind of let it hang out there for how awkward it feels. Do not despise Jesus' punishment of you, right? Do not get tired of him having wrath on you in the present age. I was like, well, wait, what does that mean? Why would Jesus do that? Well, because he rebukes those he loves the way a father rebukes a son in whom he delights. Now, I don't know, maybe this is too much of a tangent, but I really feel guilty about disciplining my son, because when I do it, he just looks so sad and frustrated, and I'm terrified that he'll only know me as the disciplinarian. And yet, tied to my discipline of him and my need to discipline him, I can't not do it. I have to. Tied to that is my deep love of him. I mean, there are times when I'm so mad at him, and the words that come to my mouth are, my son whom I love. And then I tell him, you know, the next thing. And I don't know if he hears it or not, but that's the word of you know, Abraham to Isaac. That's the word of the father to Jesus. It is, if I didn't love him, I wouldn't care what he was doing. And Jesus has this approach to you. The Father in heaven in Jesus, with his Spirit being sent according to words, has this approach to you, that he is not going to let you just have whatever you want because it's not good for you. If you are a disciple of Christ, you will be disciplined by him. And this comes both in terms of natural wisdom, which you see to be true, but which you can't rightly apply, and it comes back and that law accuses you then. And the borders or the boundaries, they curb you in, and that hurts when that happens. And this happens as well with the discipline of the cross of Christ himself, that you see in his wounds your own wounds. And there's a bittersweet to that, which is glorious, but it is also a discipline against your ego. The legalist hates the gospel, right? The unbeliever hates the gospel. They hate grace. Todd, I have never felt such wrath from Christians as when they're mad about the grace that I'm teaching about. They can handle a lot of the other stuff. You know, new laws, new checklists for being good, they can find that. But you give them 100%, you can't do anything to be saved. And that discipline is hard. Yeah? So again, the idea here, though, is to recognize that the cross of Christ and that discipline of grace, which is given to you fully without anything that you do, and kind of destroys your ego but raises you up in a promise. This comes with a fusion to the dying of this world, so that you are going to walk through thorns all the way to your death, and that's not going to be taken away. And you're going to find the Bible reproving you, telling you that you got the wrong idea, telling you that what you want is not what's good for you. And that's going to hurt. But the Solomon here says, don't reject that. This is the final part of trusting in the Lord with everything that you are, of binding around your neck his love and faithfulness, is to see that when God says no, it is a great gift to you. And that great gift may simply be that you can confess it's good for God to say no to me. I mean, there's almost nothing better than that in a sense. But then you know that God says no to me, and I love this, even though it hurts me, because you know he is your father. And in Christ, he delights in you and wants what is good for you and is using all of this to bring you to eternal life. Every bump in the road, every stubbed toe, every wrong-headed mistake that gets push back in your face, all of these things feed your faith by crushing you. And it's not like you want to go out and do evil, that grace may increase, by no means. But the discipline which God gives when you fail, it's a good thing. is something that we desire, that we would love the law, right? That we would love when God binds us in and hems us in so that all we see now is the cross. And that in that cross, again, see discipleship, the fusion of us to Jesus in his not only cross, but his resurrection. So three things, three examples of trusting in God as wisdom, to esteem oneself rightly by not being too wise in your own eyes, to see the value of charity, that all the wealth of the world is the Lord's, and is merely a stewardship given to you, and then to recognize that in the fallen creation in which you exist as a fallen creature, the Lord's discipline is there for your good, the way a father would seek to do good for a son, which is, again, the whole picture we have in the chapter.
So finally, with about a minute here, is this how God essentially day by day through his word continues to teach us to trust not in our own understanding, lean not on our own understanding, but trust him with all our heart?
Yeah, absolutely. And I guess kind of fall back on the jargon a little bit there, law and gospel. Day by day, you're going to see what is good and what you ought to do. And the Ten Commandments teach you this so very clearly, very easily applied in thought, but hard to apply in life. And in applying them, because they are good, you're going to find both a failure to keep them perfectly, which condemns you, and yet you're going to find the good that they do for others, which is good for them, and in fact does bring rewards to you too. But your conscience, needing more than just that, is going to be driven back to the Lord himself and his keseth, his unyielding fidelity, his faithfulness toward you, his refusal to forsake you, his father of son over you, or, as we're going to get to, the marriage promise, the commitment of life together forever toward you. Yes, very much then, the rejection of your own wisdom, the giving of good things for others, and then knowing the limitation of this as you wait for Christ's return is the path that we walk as Christians in this world. Whether or not it will change in the life of the world to come, I mean, I think it will, because we won't have that sin anymore. So that's a curiosity. Where is this going to go? But in the meantime, what we have is to receive, to have the words be truer than our words, and in this to know that that path is straight and is taking us toward the life of the world to come.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron. And he's author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can find out about these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Broken or Echo, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss media coverage of the March for Life. There actually was some media coverage, most of it negative, this year. It's usually largely ignored. Syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll continue our Lutheran Catechesis series, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the necessity of the divine service. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The theme of the February issue is the Ten Commandments. Learn more about the Lutheran Witness magazine at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness. When the author of Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding, he is directing us back to God's word, to God himself and to his word, where proper understanding, trusting not in our own resources, and where Christ, our Savior, the one in whom we trust, is revealed back to God's word. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. we engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.